Artful Eddie lacked for nothing. He had everything that a person could want: status, money, recognition. He put the roar in the roaring 20s. He was a gangster, and he was a colleague of the infamous gangster Al Capone. He was his lawyer. In addition, he came up with creative ways to swindle people and make money, both for him and for Al Capone. One of those ways was to be in charge of the dog track races. And he learned he could overfeed 7 dogs and bet on the 8th and always make money. He had all kinds of tricks like that. Then why did he give it all up? He had the money, had the status, had everything. Why would he give it all up? Why would he turn himself in? Why would he turn against the mob? Why would he squeal? Why would he rat on Al Capone? He knew the consequences of that decision. 2 shotgun blasts in the middle of a Chicago night, and his life was over. He knew that something like that would happen. So why did he give it all up? What's the catch? Well, it had to do with a son, a toddler of his, little boy, knee-high, little boy by the name of Butch. Artful Eddie had made a bad name out of their last name. He had stained it. He'd spent his life inhaling the stench of the underground and ruined the family name. And he wanted his son to have a clean slate, a fresh start. And he hoped by turning himself in, he could clean up the family name. And so he did, and he paid the price. What was that name? Who was that son? Well, I'll tell you in just a minute, but first, I want us to talk about that virtue that Eddie demonstrated. Let's call it this: risky love. A love that is so profound, a love that is so deep that it causes you to take a risk, to reach out, to give a gift, to do something extravagant, unforgettable, legacy leaving. It's a commitment to do what is in the best interest of someone you love, even though that something might cost you more than anything you could ever imagine. Such risky love was seen in the final week of the life of Jesus, a demonstration of devotion that the world still discusses today. Why, we're going to be discussing it today, an act of extravagant tenderness in which Jesus was not the giver, but Jesus was the receiver. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, here in the house of a man known as Simon the leper. A dinner was given, and it was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." It's the final week of the life of Christ, just a few days before the Passover, the final Passover that he would celebrate with his followers. The meal takes place in the town of Bethany in the house of a man by the name of Simon. Simon the leper, he was called, although by this point he was no longer a leper. He was a leper. He had been a leper. And we do not know when Jesus healed him from the scourge of leprosy, but we do know what he must have looked like before Jesus healed him. Instead of fingers, he had nubs. Instead of soft, touchable skin, he had ulcerated sores. Instead of a pleasant face, he had sores on his cheek, on his nose, bumps on his forehead, perhaps wrapped in rags, no doubt using a cane, covered in a dirty, tattered robe. We know how he looked. But that was before Jesus touched him. Maybe Jesus was healed the day that Jesus healed 10 lepers. Maybe Simon was the one who came back to say thank you. There's an occasion immediately after the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus touched a leper. Maybe this was him. Maybe Simon was one of the throngs of people whose names are not mentioned, but whose healing is described in the Gospels. We're just not told. We're not told when Jesus healed him, but we are told that Jesus did heal him. And he never forgot. Simon never forgot. He never forgot. And when given the opportunity to host Jesus in his home, he threw open his door. Because he knew what Jesus was going through. Jesus had no place to lay his head. And so Simon gave him hospitality. Jesus was misunderstood and rejected. So were lepers. So were lepers. Simon spent a life in quarantine. And in this final week in the life of Christ, Christ would be betrayed by all who knew him and loved him. So Simon opened his door. Now that would be risky, right? Risky love. Jesus' name was already on the wanted list. The religious leaders had already cleared a jail cell on death row. And soon anybody who was an associate of Christ would have their pictures on wanted posters, and Simon, no doubt, would be among them. It was a risky thing. It was a risky thing to love Jesus just the days before his crucifixion, because who knows, they might come after you next. They came after Lazarus. It was risky. But Simon, well, he knew it was risky to touch a leper, and Jesus did it. And he knew it was risky to stand up against the evil of his day, but Jesus did it. And so Simon had this opportunity, and he seized it. He seized the opportunity, and consequently, he left a legacy. He left a legacy where Christ could be honored, which was unique because Christ would not be honored that week. Just think of the other homes that Jesus would visit. He would visit the house of the high priest, no doubt the nicest house in Jerusalem, had three barns in the back and it overlooked the valley. Archaeologists describe it with great respect. And Jesus would be dragged into the house of the high priest, but he would not look at the view. He would see only faces of anger and hostility. Jesus would also spend time in the house of Herod. We can only imagine the ornate fixings, decorations, the curtain, the linen, maybe the food on the table, the grapes, the wine. We can imagine what a beautiful home that must have been, but Jesus would not be treated with any hospitality. All Herod wanted was a trick. Show me a trick, country boy. Jesus would visit the home of the procurator of Israel, Pontius Pilate, the equivalent of the ambassador of Rome in Israel. Pilate had the opportunity to give mercy to the giver of mercy. He had an opportunity. He could have pardoned. He could have released the Son of God. But he didn't. We can only wonder what would have happened had he done so. We can only wonder what would have happened had Herod wanted to hear the teachings of Christ rather than be entertained by Christ. We can only wonder what would have happened had the high priest been willing to step down off his high horse and acknowledge that he was in the presence of a divine man. But Pilate did not, Herod did not, the high priest did not. Simon did what none of them did. He opened his home. He gave a meal. It wasn't much, right? Just a meal. But do you think Jesus reflected back on that time of tender friendship throughout the week when everyone else was turning against him, when there was no one even to carry his own cross? Do you think that he reflected back on what Simon did for him? And do you think he reflected back on what Mary did for him? Talk about an extravagant gift. Remember, Mary was the sister of Lazarus. And remember, Lazarus died. And remember what Jesus did for Lazarus. And Mary never forgot. She was there in the cemetery the day that Jesus spoke in the direction of the grave where Lazarus was buried. 4 days dead he was. And Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come out." And that command winged its way all up into the realms of paradise. And wherever Lazarus was enjoying a latte with Moses or a conversation with Abraham, all that had to stop because when the King of the universe speaks, you respond. And so the soul of Lazarus departed paradise and descended into the wrapped body of Lazarus. And Jesus gave the command that the stone be rolled away, and it was. And here comes the brother of Mary, mummified, but walking and alive. And as they unwrapped him, I wonder if she turned and looked at Jesus. And in her heart, she said, "I'm never going to doubt him again. Never again. Because whatever he says, he will do." And Jesus had said that he would be killed. He had told the disciples he would be killed. You almost get the impression that everyone else didn't take him seriously, but Mary did because she showed up that day with a pound of perfume that could be used to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. It was a premeditated gift. It was not something off the cuff. She had brought it from her house. She brought it for the expressed purpose of pouring it out upon the body of Jesus to prepare him because she believed that he said, she believed him when he said he was going to be killed. And so she came Others dismissed what he said, not Mary. She took it seriously. And at some point during the dinner, she knew it was time. In my imagination, I see Lazarus and Jesus and Simon all seated at the table together. Simon, the healed leper, Lazarus, the resurrected cadaver, and Jesus, the giver of life to them both. And Simon is laughing at a joke that Jesus just told. And Lazarus is leaning forward because he missed the punchline, and he's asking Jesus to tell it again. And Jesus is happy to do just that. And somehow Mary knows this is the time, right now. This is the time. And she reaches over into her bag, and she produces a bottle, an ornate container. And with trembling hands, she opens it. And she steps into the presence of Christ, and she gets down on her knees, and she leans down, and she begins to take that oil, that expensive oil, worth a year's wages. A year's wages. Maybe it's the only thing of value that she had. And she took it. And there on the feet of Christ, upon the feet of Christ, she poured it out, creating a ribbon of gold, filling the room with fragrance. Until it was completely gone. And then she began to wash the feet of Jesus. It was not enough just to wash the feet of Jesus with her hands. She reached up and she removed the pin that held her hair, and her hair fell down. And she took her hair and she began to wash the feet of Christ with the perfumed oil. You get the impression that she would have poured her life out for him. The disciples began to smirk. They made fun of her. They criticized her. They patronized her. "Why waste this perfume?" they said. "Why, this could have been poured out. I'm sorry, this could have been sold, not poured out. Could have been sold, and all the money could have been given to the poor." That was Judas's opinion. He could care less about the poor. He was just uppity. He wasn't alone. Others were thinking the same. To think what Jesus had done for them. I mean, their lives were fuzzy and had no purpose, and thanks to him, they had power and direction. Well, there were occasions that they were rescued by him, like from a storm. They would have drowned on the Sea of Galilee, except Christ performed these acts of kindness and mercy, and he forgave them. He put up with them when they argued and competed with one another. And now when somebody comes to give him an act of kindness, they're critical of her. Maybe they're just jealous. Take note, whenever you go out on a limb to do something kind, somebody will criticize you for it. They'll question your motives. Don't listen to them. Jesus quickly came to her defense. Quickly. He said, "Do not criticize her. Do not. What she did was a beautiful thing. It was an excellent thing. In the economy of Christ, extravagant gifts may appear impractical to us, but in his heart, they're beautiful. Anything we do for Christ will be remembered forever. There will come an opportunity in which you and I have an opportunity to do something extravagant. What would that be in your life? Maybe to forgive somebody. Maybe to give a large sum of money. Maybe to forgive someone's debt to you. Maybe to give someone a second chance. Is it something that would cause other people in your world to say, you're overdoing it, it's over the top? Well, if that's the case, that might be something worth considering. What might that be? What can you give to Christ that will be remembered long after you're gone? Once those opportunities are gone, they're gone, so we need to seize them when we have them. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did. One more example of extravagant love. Still in the final week of Christ, and this involves two men. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take the body of Jesus. Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid of some of the leaders. Pilate gave his permission, so Joseph came and took Jesus' body away, and Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, went with Joseph. He brought about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. These two men took Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices and the pieces of linen cloth, which is how they buried the dead. In the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb that had never been opened. Now we've moved up from early in the week to late in the week, from Jesus alive at a luncheon to Jesus dead and being lowered from the cross into the care of these two men. As the sun set on Friday, the Son of God was set in this Jerusalem tomb, and two disciples show up, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Do you recall the story of Nicodemus? Remember? John chapter 3, he's the one who came to Christ at night. He's the one whose inquiry resulted in the great promise of Christ that resulted in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a person is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. There must come a time in our lives in which we start afresh. We're born again. We're brand new, made new by the power of Christ. Well, that was Nicodemus who heard those words. And here he comes with Joseph of Arimathea. Now, both were city leaders. Both were affluent. Both had nothing to gain from this act of service. As far as they knew, they'd be the last people to ever look into the face of Jesus Christ. They prepared a dead body for burial, not a soon-to-be-risen body for a miracle. They doused these linen strips in 75 pounds of ointments and then swaddled the corpse until it was secure. 75 pounds. 75 pounds. Now, let's work on this. We just read about how a few days earlier, Mary had used 1 pound of perfume, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. If 1 pound could do that, imagine what 75 pounds could do. And remember how she was criticized? Judas was the one who said, this perfume was worth an entire year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? So if what Mary gave was 1 pound, and they gave 75 pounds. What Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus brought was a lifetime equivalent of earnings. I do not know if that was all they had, but I do know that was an extravagant gift. So Simon opened his home. Mary opened her heart. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea opened their purse, and they gave extravagant gifts, risky love. They left a legacy, not just a token, not just a tip, but they gave an extravagant gift. Closing question. Suppose Jesus Christ was our guest preacher today. Suppose he was standing right here and just delivered a beautiful message. And suppose I came up and thanked him and then said this: we don't have a place for Jesus to eat lunch. Would anyone be willing to open your home and host him? You know what? Hands would go up so fast, right? Your hands would look like stalks of wheat in a Kansas wheat field. Everybody was saying, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And suppose I said then, and Jesus is embarking on a special ministry, a special trip, and we need to fund this work. Would anybody be willing to give a gift to Christ? Am I wrong when I say you would flood this aisle hurrying forward? You would empty your purse. You would write checks. You would place it at the feet of Christ. And your gift would be like a fragrance to him. And there might be somebody. There might be a Joseph. There might be a Nicodemus. There might be a person or two of influence and affluence who would say, let me make a call. I've got a big gift to give. I just have a feeling that would happen. So, that stated, can I tell you something? That opportunity is yours. That opportunity is yours. Jesus needs a place to go for lunch. The work of Jesus is in need of generosity. The mission of Christ is awaiting those of us who will participate in the work of Christ, because Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is not a fundraising sermon. I'm not about to pass the plate. But I am about to ask the question. Someday you and I will stand before Christ, saved not because of what we did, but because of what he did. And we will have the opportunity to hear him say, well done. Good job. Attaboy. Well done. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Could it be that we could, before our final breath is taken, could it be that the Lord would allow us to do something that would be discussed even at that moment? Just like we're talking about Mary's gift, and Simon's hospitality, and the extravagance of Nicodemus and Joseph. Could it be? Knowing that, might it be a prayer worth praying? Lord, what could I give? What could I give? What legacy could I leave for my kids, for my friends? Could I bless that hospital? Could I bless that orphanage? Could I volunteer at that school? I don't have a lot, but I'll give what I have. I have a lot. I'll give all that I have. Could it be that that's the kind of thinking that we could begin having? Less squeezing and holding and hoarding and more giving and sharing and loving. Changing the future for people we love. That's what Artful Eddie did. You thought I'd forgotten about him, right? I promised to tell you the end of his story. He's that gangster from the 1920s, that associate of Al Capone, that man who had so much money, so much influence. He was known all over the major cities, wherever there was underground crime, because he was one of the leaders, and yet he had tainted his name, and he didn't want his son, who would inherit his name, to inherit his legacy. So he wanted to change that legacy, and he turned himself in. He squealed. He ratted on the mob, even though it cost him his own life. But he gave his son a fresh start. He never lived long enough to see what happened to that little boy, Butch. But he would have been proud. He would have been proud that his son Butch was accepted into the Naval Academy, that he went to Annapolis, that he trained to be a pilot in World War II, that he was a decorated pilot, that he is credited for saving hundreds of lives as he protected the USS Lexington from enemy attack. He would have been so proud to see his son Butch receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. Butch inherited a name that was unstained, and he lived up to it. And eventually, Butch's name became a name associated with one of the most prominent places in the country. If you've ever flown to Chicago, you have flown into or through the airport that carries his name, Butch O'Hare. Eddie O'Hare, the gangster, gave a fresh legacy to Butch O'Hare, the hero. Risky love. Risky love. I'm not really asking you to do something to elevate your name. Whether you're named after whether an airport is named after you, I don't care. But the name of Christ, that name, Jesus Christ, is there something we could do before we die that would cause his name to be known? Heavenly Father, that's our prayer. Would you hear it, please? Through Christ we pray. And all God's people said, we have a very important opportunity and task now, and that's to offer this prayer of salvation. So if I could request your engagement for just about 3 or 4 more minutes. We've been praying that there would be people today who would say yes to Christ. It's a beautiful gift, the gift beyond words, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't open it. So we're going to offer a salvation prayer. And if anyone says yes to Christ today, we're just going to ask you to stand up so we can give you a round of applause and make connection with you and help you in taking your next steps. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. Would you please follow me phrase by phrase as we pray out loud together? Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.